All right. Good to have you here this morning. I trust that our hearts are tuned to the Lord and what He has for us. I had to think in our lesson this morning. By the way, you don't think God has a sense of humor? Start thinking about who Moses really was. He was his own cousin. He was his sibling's uncle on his mom's side. He was, or I should say, on his dad's side. On his mom's side, he was their nephew. So, his mom was a daughter of Levi. His grandfather, Kohath, was a son of Levi. And his dad was a son of Kohath. So, gets a little confusing, but God definitely had a purpose and a plan, and God knew exactly what was going on. How many of you want note papers? Raise your hand. The guys will bring them around. So, one of the things that I've been thinking about is this whole idea of God being for us or against us. If you were one of the Hebrews in Egypt before Moses' time, after Joseph's time, would you say, would you have felt that God was for you or against you? What do you think? Probably against us. We tend to have that when things are not going well. We feel like God is against us. When things are going well, we feel like God is for us. I was on a Zoom call yesterday with a couple brothers from Syria. Remember we prayed for Jacob not too long ago that had been kidnapped? He was on the Zoom call, and an older pastor from Syria was on the Zoom call, and they shared about a young couple who came from Muslim background believers, MBBs, and her family had come and kidnapped her and taken her. If you were her or the husband or even part of the church that they were part of, would you feel like God was for you or against you? We tend to look at this and we tend to go by our circumstances at the present to decide whether God is for us or against us. But that's not actually what determines it at all. So we want to look at that this morning, and I'm going to go into Romans 8. Sam's not here. I'm not trying to steal anything from Sam. I'm sure he'll have plenty. There's so much there. So one of the biggest struggles I think that all of us face in life is this coming to the realization that God is for us, not against us. We face situations, we face circumstances, and we conclude that God is against us. And we're going to look at a number of examples from Scripture today. People have done that since way back. And it's one of the tools that the devil tries to use in our lives to convince us against God. Is there anybody here that has never struggled with that? You just knew all your life that God was for you, and you never felt like God was against you. Is anybody here like that? What? I can't raise my hand either. So, here's some scriptures back from the Old Testament mainly. So after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." This is the word of God to Abraham. Abraham, I'm for you. I am for you. You say, well, yeah, duh. God had already appeared to Abraham and told Abraham he was going to have all these descendants and he was going to get all this land. And if God told me all that stuff, I'd be all right too. I'd know that God was for me. Oh, really? Did you know that God told you that you would have more than what he told Abraham he would have? I guess that shot that balloon down, didn't it? God told Abraham these things. He's told us things. And Abraham struggled with this whole thing at times, whether God was for him or against him when he was there. And the king Abimelech came out, and he was going to, he was scared that he was going to take his wife. He started to wonder whether God was for him, even in spite of the promises God had given. So, David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" What is there for me to be afraid of? What is there for me to fear? God is for me. I don't have to be afraid of anything. Well, did David's life look like God was for him? When David was hiding in a cave and Saul was in the front of the cave and his soldiers were outside the cave, did it look like God was for him? But David knew those things down in his heart. "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Stop and think about that. "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Well, they can do a lot. They can beat you. They can stab you, they can shoot you, they can kill you, they can do all kinds of things. Oh, well, what is that? Jesus said, don't be afraid of man. They can do all kinds of things to your body, but they can't touch your soul and your spirit. Fear God. He's the one that has to do with your soul and your spirit. Jesus said this in John. He's talking about his Father and him. "I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Does that sound like he's for us or against us? Pretty obvious, isn't it? Now, I want us to go back and I want us to start in the beginning. Because one of the things that the serpent, the devil through the serpent convinced Eve of was that God was not for her. God was not for her. If God was for you, he'd have given you this tree to eat. He's against you. What was the truth? Did God hold the tree back, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Did he hold that back from them because he was for them or against them? He was for them. He was on their side. He was there for them. And the enemy came and convinced Eve that God was against her. You know what? There's about three things that he attacked. He attacked whether God is always right. I believe that God is always right. I believe that God is always good. And I believe that God is for us, for me. He has my best interest in mind, no matter what. And when you start to question any or all of those three, you go down a road that's going to bring a lot of heartache, a lot of pain, a lot of frustration. So the first one is Eve. Secondly, Moses' parents were convinced that God was for them. I love the way it says it in Hebrews. By faith, my paraphrase, by faith Moses' parents decided whatever the king said did not matter because God was for them. Did it look like God was for them? If you're the parent of a few month old child, and you know that you can't keep that child any longer, you have to put it out. That the wording there is they cast him out. Does it feel like God's for you or against you? But they knew. There was no doubt in their mind. By faith, they knew that God was for them. And even though they couldn't see beyond today, they knew that God was up to something. The fact that Moses' mother looked at her child when he was barely born, and she recognized that he was a goodly child. There was something special here, something, the mark, the finger of God was on this child. And she knew that God was for her. And then when that child grew old enough, we don't know what age, and he was taken from her into the house of Pharaoh and taught in all the learning of the Egyptians, does it feel like God's for you or against you? Are you starting to see something here? It's not about what it feels like. It's what about is really real. So we look back. We're able to see that in these other people's lives. God was for them. And we see, oh, God did this, and he did this, and this, and this, and there were steps, and it actually led to something valuable and eternally useful. Naomi felt like God was against her. She had gone to the land of Moab with her husband and her two sons. Her two sons married Moabitish women, which was forbidden under the law. And all three of them died, the men. So, does it feel like God is for you or against you? But what is the rest of the story? What's the rest of the picture? She comes back there in Ruth chapter 1 verse 20 and they say, oh, Naomi's back. Don't call me Naomi. God is the hand of God has been against me. Just call me bitter. Oh, that's where a lot of people end up at when they think God is against them. It's where you go. But stop and think a minute. Had God not used them in Moab to bring Ruth back to Jerusalem, to marry Boaz and to be a descendant of Christ, all of a sudden one day, here we have Naomi. She's sitting there holding her grandchild. And she's happy again. God is for her. Now, in Naomi's mind, things changed along the way. What was the determining factor with Naomi about whether God was for her or against her? What did she use to determine that? Her situation, her circumstances, whatever was happening in her life right now told her whether God was for her or against her. In reality, what was the truth? When was God against her? Never. When was He for her? All the time. You see what's happening? We get these things going on. And they just are not reality. So here's, Gideon asked God a question that we often ask God. That this has fascinated me. So God comes and He appears to Gideon. Gideon is hiding because the Midianites are like flies in the land. They come and the first blade of food that pops up, they take it. Their animals run the place over. You can't have any kind of sharp tool. You have to take it to them to have them sharpen it for you, even if you're going to harvest your grain, whatever. It's a really bad situation. So the angel comes and he sits down there with Gideon and he says, Gideon, you man of valor. Who are you talking to? God is with you. What? And so he asks the obvious question. If God is with us, why are we in these circumstances? Why is this happening to us? And the angel said, well, there are reasons for this, but God is with you and you are a man of valor. And I find it fascinating. We talked just a little bit about the identity of the Hebrews in Egypt. They had the identity of slaves. And that's what they came out as, slaves. And it seemed like they could not shake that identity, even though they had been called to be a royal people. Gideon had a hard time shaking his identity. My dad's house is one of the lowest in the family, and I'm one of the lowest in my dad's house. I think you misunderstand. God says, no, I know who I'm talking to. Now, I want to explain something to you. Down inside of you, God put something called your identity. It's who you are. God put that inside of you. And when God says, that's who you are, that is who you are. It doesn't matter who you think you are. It doesn't matter what anybody else says you are. It doesn't matter what you get called. It doesn't matter what people say or do about you. What God says you are, you are. Inside of you, He's placed, we're told this in Scripture, He has placed your physical identity. He knows your members before they're formed. He knows how big your nose is going to be or how small. Your ears, you know, all those things. He knows them. He is responsible for those things. He's also responsible for your identity. He has put a calling upon your life as part of your identity. And the only way that we are going to walk in blessing and the joy of the Lord that's our strength is going to be when we recognize who God says I am and I walk in it. No matter what anybody else says or does about it. Okay? So you see Gideon. God says you're a man of valor. The guy's over here shaken like a leaf. God, if you're with me, could you make this fleece all wet and the ground around it dry? And God does it, and he, oh. Well, if you still with me, could you make the fleece dry and the ground wet? And he's scared. The guy is afraid. God says you're a man of valor. And so God says, okay, you get these guys to come and your soldiers, and he gets all this whole big group of guys around, and God says, no, that's way too many, Gideon. Too many? What? You're kidding. I mean, these guys are out there like flies. And 30,000's too many? Not too many, Gideon. Send a bunch of them home. 20,000 go home. Still too many, Gideon. Gideon's still scared. You know how I know? He's sending home all the guys that are scared, but Gideon can't go home. Gideon's still scared. He still doesn't believe he's who God says he is. And finally God says to him, Gideon, if you're still scared, you go down to the camp of the Midianites and you listen. And Gideon goes down there, and just as he walks up, this one guy in the camp's telling us, I had a dream. And in my dream, this barley loaf came rolling down the mountain and it flattened our tents. And the guy goes, you're kidding. That's got to be Gideon, the son of Joash. And Gideon goes, God is for me. And all of a sudden, Gideon becomes who God says he is. And it's not going to get taken back. So Gideon does what God says. He breaks the pitchers and blows the horns, and the men go running for their lives, killing each other. And he starts chasing them. And here's how I know that something happened to Gideon. He starts chasing them. And he chases them and he chases them, and he comes to Succoth. And he says, could you guys furnish some bread for the troops? We're chasing two kings. And we're hungry. And they go, yeah, everybody comes with stories. You show us the kings, and then we'll talk about food. He said, I will show you the kings. And I'm going to show you some other stuff, too, when I show you the kings. Some thorns and some briars from the wilderness. I'll teach you guys a lesson. And he takes off after the kings, and he comes down. Can't think of the name of the next town that he comes to there. Same story. I'm chasing these kings. I'm going to get them. But I need some bread. No. No bread. Succoth. That was the first time. What was the second time? I'm trying to remember. Anyway, the two towns. And so they say the same thing. Everybody talks. Let's see a little action. You know, bring us the king. He said, when I come back, I'll teach you guys a lesson. I'm going to have the kings. Do you see what's the difference with Gideon? All of a sudden, he recognizes, I am who God says I am. Not because of me, because of God. I choose to agree with God because God is right. And I'm going to walk in that, and I'm going to live in that, and I'm going to have victory in that, and it's going to be good. So he goes and he catches the two kings. He comes back to the first city, the last city that he went to, and he shows them the kings, and he burns their town down. You guys didn't believe me? Here you go. Goes back to the first town, and he tells those guys, here's the kings. I told you I was going to be back, and I told you I was going to bring some thorns and briars along, and you guys are going to learn a lesson. And it says he taught the men of Succoth with the thorns and the briars. You see what happened? You see what shifted, what changed? All of a sudden, here's Gideon. He comes up to the camp to listen to what this guy is going to say. He's still scared. God said, if you're still afraid, go up to the camp and listen. He goes up and listens, and that guy says, this is Gideon, the son of Joash. And he's like, I am who God says I am. And I am a man of valor, and I am going in the name of the Lord, and I am going to have a victory, and I am going to be who God says I am, no matter what anybody else says, whether they try to kill me for doing what I do or whatever. And all of a sudden, Gideon's life is totally different from what it was just because he believed God. He believed God was for him and not against him, even though the circumstances didn't change immediately. In Judges chapter 20, have an interesting story. This is after the story with the prophet and his concubine, the Levite and his concubine, and the men of Benjamin, the people of Benjamin had been against the children of Israel and had been complicit in the actions and so on. They decided, they prayed and they asked the Lord, and the Lord said, yep, you go down and you fight against Benjamin. So they went. The first day, I think it was 22,000 that died. And they come back and they said, God, we thought you were for us. Now we're thinking you're against us. They go back, they fast, they pray, they call on God, and God says, go down tomorrow. They go down tomorrow, 18,000 more die. 40,000 soldiers died. And they hadn't conquered Benjamin. Is God for them or against them? So they come home, they pray, they fast, they call on God. God says, no, you go down again tomorrow. Tomorrow I'm going to give you the victory. They go down tomorrow and they have the victory. Was God for them the first day? Was God for them the second day? Was God only for them the third day when they had the victory? You see how we think? They thought like we think. God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are lots higher, lots farther above your ways. It's just more than you can understand. One of the things I noticed when I was thinking about this is that Jesus never questioned whether the Father was with him or for him. It didn't matter what happened to him. He knew God was with him, and he knew God was for him, and he knew who he was. His identity. He never lost that. He never forgot that. And I think that's important for us to remember. That was one of the keys to Jesus being who he said he was and who God had sent him to be. He was who God said he was, and God was for him. There's a common temptation for us that God is against us, not for us. The victory comes when we enter the reality of what God says. Not what our circumstances are, not what we think. When Daniel was in the lion's den, was God for him or against him? He's for him. That mean he wouldn't get cast in the lion's den because God was for him? No. Did it mean God would save him in the lion's den? Not necessarily, but he did. The three Hebrews in the furnace, was God for them when they got cast into the furnace? Felt like he was against them. You know, the stuff we need to think about and remember. Here's what Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. To leave means to let up or desist from. To forsake means to desert. The Lord's not going to do that. He made that promise. I'll never leave you. I'll never let up. I'll never desist from working with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you, desert you. Now, I want to go into Romans chapter 8 here, and I want us to pay some attention to what these verses have to say to us. Verses 26 through 39. So, he starts out here in this section, and you'll remember that Romans chapter 8 is, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk in the flesh, walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. In verse 26, he says this, the spirit helps our frailties, our weaknesses. He's interceding. He's entreating for the sake of, okay? So here's the Holy Spirit. He is interceding for us. He's pleading before God for you and I. Okay? Verse 27. So, God is the one who searches hearts. And the Holy Spirit, the intercessor, is the one that's there. And he's in agreement with God. So, here's the Father, here's the Spirit, they're in agreement. The Spirit is pleading with the Father for us, and the Father is agreeing with that. You getting that picture? Paul is laying this out. He's laying out some things for our understanding. He goes on to say that all things come together for good to God's children. So the Holy Spirit is interceding for us, the Father is working on our behalf, they're working together, and that all things come together. It doesn't say all things are good that happen to us. That's not what he says. He says that all things come together for good. God has a purpose, God has a plan, and he brings them together. I laugh at myself. I look back at the story of Moses. I look back at the story of Joseph. I look back at the story of Ruth and Naomi. I look at these stories and I say, all things come together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Why in the world did that have to happen to me? I don't understand it. This is stupid. God must be against me today. Oh, really? Maybe I'm just not seeing a big enough picture. You know what? We look from hundreds of years later back at those pictures, we see it plain as day. God was working. God was moving. I look at my life, I don't see it. It just looks like a mumbo-jumbo mess to me. And then he says in verse 29, He will conform us to Christ. So he's working all these things together. He is bringing us into the shape of, fitting the form of Christ. So God is bringing a lot of things. He's not against us. He's bringing things into our lives for this purpose so that we become shaped like Christ. That's His plan. That's His desire. That's what He's trying to do in each of our lives. Then He says, God has been at work for a long time. He didn't just show up today. He didn't skip out today. He had a plan before the world began. Scripture talks about that often. Before the world began. So he said, God had a plan before the world began. He's predestined. He's had this plan in place. He's called you. He's justified you. He's glorified you. Well, I sure don't feel called, and I sure don't feel justified, and I sure don't feel glorified. Hello, Gideon. I don't feel like a man of valor. I don't feel like a mighty warrior that wins battles. Gideon, you're called. You're justified. You're glorified. Just walk in it. Just walk in it. And that's what he's saying to you and I. That's what Paul is bringing to us here. So God has done that for us. So if God, then this is what this all leads to. This is what God has done. He's given us these steps. So here's God and the Spirit. They're doing this. The Spirit's interceding for us. God's working to conform us to Christ. He's making all these things fit together so they come out for good. So now, here's the argument, the punchline. If God's for us, who's going to be against us? So here's God doing all these things that show He's for us. So who's going to be able to be against us? What's going to be stronger? What's bigger than God? What cannot make it happen? So he's asking all these questions. And he says, look, God didn't even spare His own Son. He didn't even spare His own Son. If He didn't spare His own Son, is He for us or against us? He's laying out things so we don't have arguments against it. It's here. He goes on and he says, look, the one who justifies is the one who receives the charges. So God is here as the judge. He's the one that justifies. He has justified us in Christ. Through the blood of Christ, we're justified. Now, all these charges, the enemy comes and brings against us, or others may bring against us, what are they going to amount to? They're not going to work. They're not going to stick. Because God's the one that takes care of them. So he's just laying out these things for us to understand. The condemner, who's the one that condemns? Christ. Well, he's the one that died and rose. So is he for us or against us? You know, Paul is just making this come out so plain and clear. And then he asks this question. Who's going to separate us from his love? Who's able to separate us from his love? And Paul goes on and he gives a whole list there. And he says, we lay down our lives because you're worthy. You're worthy. We're like sheep for the slaughter. We get killed all the day long. This, you know, our bodies get destroyed. And that doesn't happen so much in our part of the world, but in most of the world it's happening on a moment by moment basis, a reality. He says, in everything we are more than conquerors. Are you more than a conqueror today? In everything? You say, no, I think God's against me. No. That's what Paul says. In everything, we are more than conquerors. Was Gideon more than a conqueror? Was he? Was he more than a conqueror? Absolutely. He was a man of valor that brought victory and freedom and blessing to the children of Israel. When the angel showed up to him, there when he was beating out the wheat, was he more than a conqueror? Did he think he was more than a conqueror? When he agreed with God that he was more than a conqueror, what happened? If I agree with God, that's what Paul writes here. He's writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In everything, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. When I start agreeing with God, what's going to happen in my life? I am a conqueror. I'm more than a conqueror. God is for me. He's not against me. He has my best interest in mind. He is good. He is right. And I choose to believe God. What he says and what he does are good and right and perfect. And I choose to believe him today. What changes? So Paul says, nothing is able to separate us from this great love. So Paul should know. So he goes on and he lists a whole list of things. You know, trials, tribulations, persecutions, you know, all the shipwreck, all the things that he had been through. And I'm not going to list all of those, but I just want us to think this morning. I want us to ask ourselves this question. Is God for me or against me? And if God is for us, who can be against us? And when I walk in who God has made me to be, what is he going to do in and through me for his glory? Let's stand together. And I want us to just say together, God is right, God is good, and God is for me, okay? God is right, God is good, and God is for me. All right. Father, we ask you to go with us today. Help us to see the reality of your truth and to recognize that you, God, the God of the universe, the Creator God, the Savior God, the Redeemer God, the one who restores, are for us. You're not against us. In spite of all the mess, in spite of all the pain, in spite of all the rejection, in spite of all that we've faced in life, you do not reject us. You are not against us. You are for us. You gave your Son for us. And if you're for us, who can be against us? We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.